Have you ever had a night like that? Where those relentless thoughts were just rattling around in your head? You couldn't go to sleep, but you wanted to. The regrets about the past, or the questions, most of them starting with the word why about the past. The concern and the worry about the future, because the future seemed so uncertain, or the concern and the worry because the future seemed certain and it didn't seem good. Have you ever had a night like that? I remember nights like that as far back as I can remember. I mean, in middle school and high school, worrying about what I was going to do or worried about what I had done. I remember nights in my dorm room laying worried about what am I going to do with my life? Or what am I going to do with what I did yesterday? How am I going to fix that? You know, concerns now where I'll be up and just thinking about things that are happening here, thinking about things that are happening with our kids. Have any of you ever had a night like that? We think that most of us have, which is why we're dedicating 2 weeks to talking about this. This phenomenon. What is it that keeps you awake at night? And this week, we're just honing in on one of the things that we can do. And next week, we're going to dig in more to some of those questions that popped up on the screen. And we're going to talk about what God can do with those questions. But this week, it's really pretty simple. This week, we're just talking about what is it that you can do. And then next week, we're going to talk about what is it that God can do with what you do. This week, what you can do. And next week, how God can work through what we're going to walk out of here this week doing and how he can use that. And bottom line, we're going after is that we hope that walking out of this week and walking out of the sermon next week, that you're going to have some tools that will help you to have lower anxiety and increased peace. Less stress and anxiety, and more peace and more rest. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we get to spend together. And as we delve into this topic that I think most of us in this room can relate to, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Lord, help us to be able to really wrestle with these questions during the day that we typically wrestle with at night. And help us to be men and women who have the courage to confront them head on and the courage to invite you into them. So God, today, as we talk about what it is that we can do when it's 3:32 in the morning and we can't sleep, God, won't you guide our conversation? May the words of our mouth, my mouth, and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I've said this before in here, but I know, and this may not be true for all preachers, but it's true for me. I know when a message is coming together, when I can feel why I need the message myself. Or I can think of a time in my life when I needed the message. And this happened for me yesterday at about 4:00 in the afternoon. Amy was up here hanging out with Hannah and a bunch of other women from the church for the women's retreat, which meant that I was home Friday night and all day yesterday with our three children. And my wife is really good at that, and some of you are really good at that. I am not. I mean, I love them. I want that time with them. But when I've got all three of them, they wear me out. So at 4:00, I wander back to the bedroom, leave Boyd, he's 6, in charge of the other two. And I just fell on my bed, put my hands out, and just laid there. And I did, during the next 5 or so minutes, it could have been longer, I fell asleep for a second, 5 or so minutes, I laid there, and I did what I knew that I was going to be suggesting that you do the next day, and it worked. I'm telling you, I needed this message yesterday, and I think many of you in here need this message today. Here's the thing. We wear ourselves out. I mean, we go and we go and we go. We go hard during the day, And a lot of times we get home in the evening and we go hard at night until finally we lay down and we begin to rest. And a lot of times it's when we lay down in that quiet and that silence that those questions and those thoughts begin to rattle around in our mind. What do you do with that? So what I'm going to suggest that you do is something that you can do in the middle of the night, but it's something that if you get better about doing in the middle of the day or first thing in the morning or halfway through your workday, then maybe you won't have to do it at 3:32 in the morning. It's something that you can do in the middle of the night, but if it becomes more a part of your regular routine, I think, again, it's going to lower your stress and it's going to increase your peace. I'm heavily indebted to one of our other pastors with this, Victoria Powers. She preached on the same passage that we're going to be talking about today a few weeks ago. She preaches at the 8:30 Cox Service Chapel. And so much of what she had to say, I was really inspired by, and I've been really informed by what she said for the message this morning. So I just want to give credit where credit is due. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at what one person a long time ago did in the middle of the night, what they did. And then we're going to look at what we can do in the middle of the night. And then I'm going to tell you about how something happened to me in the middle of the night about six and a half years ago. And how, it's no exaggeration to say, that one thing that happened in the middle of the night radically changed the trajectory of my life and my family's life, and your life just a little bit too, but radically changed the trajectory of our lives. So those three things that have or can happen in the middle of the night. Now, let me be clear before we really dive in. Insomnia is a real thing. And some of you have a medical condition that causes you to be up at night. If you have that medical condition, nothing that I'm gonna say today is gonna help you with that, okay? I mean, that's something that you need a doctor or a psychiatrist, somebody to help you with. If you have a medical condition that causes your insomnia, I cannot help you with that. Here's the other thing. There's another kind of insomnia that is not a medical condition, but it's a soul condition. It's not caused by something that's going on biologically with you. It's caused by these questions that rattle around in your mind. It's caused by the deep fear and anxiety that you have about the future. Or it's caused by the deep regret or worry that you have about the past. And if you have that kind of insomnia, well, the opposite of what I said a second ago is true. There's no doctor, there's no hospital, there's no psychiatrist that can heal you of that. They can help you with the symptoms. They can cover those up. They can help you get some sleep. But if your insomnia is not a medical condition, but it is a soul condition, then there's no medicine and there's no doctor that can heal you of that. You have to be healed by something else. And I'm going to suggest something to you this morning that you can do. That's the first step towards that healing. Okay, so let's look at this story about what happened to somebody a long time ago in the middle of the night. It's a guy named Samuel. Samuel, we know his story from two books that are in the Old Testament, named after him, 1 and 2 Samuel. There are 66 books in the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. They have lots of different genres. There are histories, there's poetry, there's one sermon, there are a whole bunch of letters. 1 and 2 Samuel are histories. They tell us about the early story of the Israelites, the nation of God. And one of the main characters is, well, Samuel. Samuel had a miraculous birth. His mom had been barren for many, many years. Her name was Hannah. She was a woman of great faith. And then Samuel was born to her. His life was a fascinating life. He was a prophet, and he became a prophet that many, many people at his day would have known about. And most famously, perhaps, he's the person who, right before the battle between David and Goliath, anointed David to be the king of Israel one day. He's a fascinating figure. And the story that we're looking at is from the beginning of 1 Samuel, and it's about when Samuel was a kid. Here's how the story starts. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. If not, you can follow along on the screen here. Okay, here's the thing. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. We've already talked about Samuel. You know who he is. Here's what you need to know about Eli. Eli is much older than Samuel. He's mentoring Samuel. Samuel's kind of his protege. Eli is the priest who lives in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is just a fancy word for a big tent, but a very special tent. In this tent is where the Ark of the Covenant lived. The Ark of the Covenant is what held the Ten Commandments, Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. They end up in the Ark of the Covenant. If you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, this is what it looks like according to Steven Spielberg, okay? So the tabernacle is where the Ark of the Covenant lives. And here's something really special about the Ark of the Covenant. It was the throne of God. Pre-Jesus, this is where God's power was centered on the earth. God is fully present in the heavens. On the earth, he has a throne. The tabernacle holds the throne, which is the Ark of the Covenant. This is where God lives. And Eli is in charge of the tent, called the tabernacle, where God lives. Okay, he's an important guy. Okay, here's what happens next. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. People were rarely hearing from God. Visions were not widespread. On and off throughout the Old Testament, there are prophets that appear that God has spoken to. And there are times when God speaks to lots of people, but mostly he speaks through individuals who then speak on God's behalf to the people. And for a period of time, nothing's really happening. It seems like God is quiet. Visions aren't widespread, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. It's not that it never happened. It just didn't seem to happen very often. Some of you may be sitting and thinking, that was written a long time ago, but that could be written about today. But I feel that way about today. You know, it makes sense to me that God spoke a long time ago. I get that. I mean, all the Old Testament prophet stuff spoke through Jesus. I'm with you on that. It even seemed like God maybe spoke to my grandmother every now and then. Maybe 50 years ago, God was up to that. But it just seems like this is not widespread. It seems like it's pretty rare. And that's the day that Samuel was living in too. But this next little verse tells us something too. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. Okay. Now this tells us one, again, Samuel is a historical book about what is happening on this night. Eli's getting older, he can't see well, maybe he's got cataracts, there's not a surgery for that in that day. He can't see well and he's sleeping in his room. But there's also metaphor that overlays all of this. And that is that as he's getting older, not only is his eyesight beginning to grow, but spiritually, and I'll tell you in a second why I think this is what's happening, spiritually, he just doesn't see like he used to. Doesn't have anything to do with his age. It has to do with the fact that he has begun to turn a blind eye to some things that God has been leading him to do. Specifically, his sons have been taking advantage of their position, and Eli has not been reprimanding them. It's not just that his eyesight's going, it's that he's beginning to become a little bit spiritually dull also. He's not as sensitive to the Lord as he used to be. And look at what he says next. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Okay, again, historically, there's a lamp that was lit that had not gone out, literally. But also, don't you see what the author's telling us here? Eli the priest, the one who was supposed to be the conduit between God and the people, he's growing dim. He's supposed to be the one who interacts with God, who then interacts with the people. But because he's turning away from God, what's happening? The people are no longer hearing from God. But guess what? The lamp actually hasn't gone out. So Samuel and others would have thought, what's happened with God? He doesn't seem to be speaking the way that he was used to. There aren't many visions, and we don't hear the word of the Lord very often. Maybe it's that God has grown inactive. Maybe it's that he's taking a nap. Or maybe it's that Eli and the other Israelites have grown dim, and they're not paying attention the way they used to because the lamp of God has actually not gone out. Maybe it's not that God is less active. Maybe it's that people were just missing it. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the Ark of God was. Eli's asleep in his room. And where's Samuel? Samuel is sleeping right next to the Ark of God. So he's sleeping right next to what? To God. He's sleeping right next to God's throne room. which may seem like, I don't know, comforting and all of those things. For me, it's kind of creepy. I mean, they believe God is right there. And that's where Samuel's sleeping. And look at what happens. The Lord called. The word's rare. Maybe, maybe not. People weren't hearing from him. The Lord calls. Samuel, Samuel. He breaks that silence and he speaks to him. But look at what Samuel does. Samuel said, "Here I am." And what did he do? He ran to Eli. He's sleeping in the room with God. God yells to him, "Samuel, Samuel." He wakes up, he's startled. And what does he do? He runs away from the voice. Why? He said, "Here I am, for you called me." What does he think? It's not even in his frame of reference that it could be God calling him. It must be Eli. He's the only other person here. So he runs down the hall. "You called me." But Eli said to him, "I did not call. Go lay down again." What's Eli thinking? He's just thinking he's hallucinating. He's thinking he's had a bad dream. What's he thinking? I don't know. So Samuel went and he laid down. Okay? Here it comes again. The Lord is persistent. Okay? The Lord called again. "Samuel." Samuel got up. What does he do? He goes to Eli. And he says, "Here I am, for you called me." But again, Eli said, "I didn't call you, my son. Go lay down." I hadn't thought about this until just this moment. My kids get up all night. There have been a couple of times recently. I have four other human beings that live in my house with me. There have been a couple of times recently where they have been four for four. All four of them have woken me up in the middle of the night. At which point I announced that to the house. "You're four for four. All of you have woken me up tonight." I don't know. Maybe God's speaking to Charlie, my 2.5-year-old. Or maybe he's just defiant. I don't know. Okay. "I didn't call you, my son. Go lay down again." Okay. So this has happened twice now. It's going to happen again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So now we see why this is happening. Samuel doesn't yet know the voice of the Lord. He knows about God, but he doesn't yet know God. You know, Billy Graham had passed away this week. This is one of the things that he talked about. You know, like, you can be a Christian and you can have your insurance policy, this is what he called it, for heaven, and not actually be a disciple of Jesus today. It's possible to do that. Samuel knows about God, but he doesn't yet know God yet. He doesn't yet know his voice, but he's about to. And if you feel that, maybe, I don't know, you'll see in a second how it is that Samuel's life was opened up to not just knowing about God, but knowing God. So this is why it's happening. And then, here we go, a third time. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then, I mean, you can see the author kind of poking at Eli. Look, again, a third time. This happened for Eli a third time that Samuel's coming to walk in. Eli's the priest. He's supposed to be the expert in how God works. He misses it twice. Finally, on the third time, Eli finally then perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. And then he gives him some instruction. This is what he says. Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And if he calls you again, you shall say," okay. If you want to know how it is that you can be open to God speaking to you, here is directly from the story over 2,000 years ago, what Eli said to Samuel, and it works. And Samuel begins to hear from God after this. And for thousands of years, ever since this, this has worked for people over and over and over again. You wanna know? Here's what Eli says. "Go lay down. If he appears again, this is what you say. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." It's that easy. Lay down. And if you hear him calling again in that quiet, just simply say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And this happens. So Samuel went and he lay down in his place. He went back to his spot right next to the ark. And he stayed there. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before. Don't miss that. Calling as before. I mean, before 2 minutes before this, Samuel would have said what? That the word of God is rare in these days, and that visions don't often happen. He would have said, I've never heard the voice of the Lord. Now, I've had weird dreams where I felt like Eli was calling me, but I've never heard the voice of the Lord before. But he'd been calling him just as before. But it's not the case that God all of a sudden did something different in Samuel's life. It's just the case that all of a sudden he knew what to do to hear God. He called him just as before. Samuel, Samuel, the exact same thing that he said the first time he called out to him. Samuel, Samuel, and here's the difference. Samuel doesn't get up from his spot and run. He stays in his spot. And when he begins to hear that, whether it's an audible voice or some kind of internal nudging that we don't fully understand, but that many of us have felt, he sits there and he says, speak, for your servant is listening. And we're not going to look at it. You can read it. But God begins to speak to him. And Samuel no longer believes that the voice of the Lord is absent. He no longer believes that God is quiet. Because God begins to speak to him in that silence. When he sits and he just says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Think with me for a second, not about Samuel a long time ago, but think about us today. What does your day look like? My day, I get up early and I've got a little bit of quiet, and then people in my house wake up, and then it is just constant inundation with information from that moment at about 6:30 until 7:30 or 8 when the kids go to bed, and then Amy and I are catching up, and then finally we go to bed. That's some of you are in that life stage. For some of you, it's that you get up, and as soon as you get up, you're thinking about the work that you were supposed to do the night before, the homework that you haven't done yet. Then you're in class all day, and you're studying, and you've got social stuff, and you go from one thing to the next. Or maybe you're at home with the kids all day, and one thing to the next. Think about your day. I mean, even when I'm commuting, I'm driving or I'm walking through campus to go up to Snyder Plaza to meet somebody for lunch. Even when I'm commuting, I'm often listening to a podcast or listening to music or something like that all day. Nothing but information just coming in. And think about how people used to live. Like, life was harder in so many ways, but just think about this. Life was harder when you're working in the field and you're working in the factory, but you had time to think. And at night when you got back to the house and you sat around the furnace or you sat around the fire, you had time to talk and you had time to think. One of my great spiritual heroes is William Wilberforce. He lived in the 1700s and 1800s. He was in Parliament in England. And he fought for most of his life to end the transatlantic slave trade. He was finally successful. He started as just an ordinary politician. But once he became a committed Christian, that became his life's mission. You know what Wilberforce did? Walking to and from Parliament every day, you know what he did? He recited Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. In my Bible, it's printed on 4 pages. Walking to and from Parliament, he didn't read it. He had it memorized. To and from Parliament, every day, recited the 119th Psalm. You know what God can do with something like that? What do? We run from thing to thing to thing. Our life is so busy. And then finally at night, what do we do? Finally at night, we rest and we lay down and we're tired and we think that we're going to be able to sleep. But then some nights we don't. And once our minds finally slow down and the house is quiet and there's no more input, that's when those questions begin to rattle around in our mind. All day long, the work and the homework and the social issues and all those things have been suppressing them, keeping them below the surface. And then when we lay down and our final mind can finally begin to rest, it brings to the top those things that it's really worried about, and those questions begin to rattle around in our minds. But guess what? It's also in that quiet and in that silence, when we finally turn the radio off, when we finally don't have the voices around us, that God can begin to speak to. Not that he hasn't been speaking all along, but maybe it's not till we get quiet that we can hear him. God speaks to people all throughout the Bible and all throughout history at night, over and over and over again. And maybe it's that God is somehow more active at night. He's some kind of nocturnal. I don't know. But I think that what's more likely is that it's not that God is more active at night. It's just that we're less active. And it's in those moments that we can finally hear him. So here's the thing. It's when we are finally quiet that we can finally hear God speak. So what if in the middle of the night, the reason you're awake is because God is trying to get your attention? Because it's the only time that he seems to be able to. What do you do with that? What do you do when he's trying to get your attention? A few years ago, my dad and I went to a NASCAR race. It's so loud. It's so loud. I was sitting next to him. I was sitting on his left. And in order to talk to him, I would have to put my hands over my mouth and the other part of my hand over his ear and yell as loud as I could. It's the only way that we could talk. We couldn't hear each other because of how loud it was. But then we got in the car. We started to drive home. We wanted to talk about the race. And you know what happened then? We still couldn't hear each other because our ears were ringing. And in fact, it wasn't until we were almost home that we could finally begin to talk normally. Some of us are so busy that he's putting his hand right to our ear and shouting, and we can't hear him because of everything else that's going on. And some of us, what we do is we take a few minutes out of our day, and this is an important first step, and we try to sit, and we try to listen, and we try to pray, but the noise of the world is still ringing in our ears so loudly that we can still barely hear him. If we really want to do this, we got to get quiet. First thing in the morning, maybe, before all the chatter starts, and just sit. You don't have to do, if you want to, just sit. There's a guy in this service who went to Louisiana a couple weeks ago to go on a week-long, mostly silent retreat. He's just a normal guy. Like, he's not like walking around here like in a robe or anything. He's just a normal guy, right? But he knew, I need that quiet. I'm addicted to the noise. I need that quiet. So if you want to take a first step towards it, here are the things that I'm going to suggest that you do. It's the exact same thing that Samuel did. Here's the first thing to do if you want to hear from the Lord. Get a spot. Where was Samuel's spot? It was right next to the ark of the Lord. You're not going to do, like, you can't find it, right? We don't know where it is, right? Like, that's not going to be your spot. What is going to be your spot? For me, for a period of time, it was at a lake for me that I could walk to. I would walk to there every day. For a while, when I was in Georgia at a church, it was behind the stage in the children's area because nobody could find me there. And when they did a couple times, it was really awkward. For me right now, it's my kitchen table early in the morning. Find your spot. Where's a spot that you can go to and you can set aside and you can say, this time when I'm in this spot, I'm going to be quiet, I'm going to spend some time in the scripture, and I'm going to pray. Where's your spot? And the next question is, Have you invited God to your spot? You know, sometimes we just sit there and we expect God to do something we hadn't invited him to. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But here's the last one. And this is the first two are a little bit hard too. Here's the last one. It's hard. Is to actually stay in your spot for a few minutes. Yeah, this is a joke that I even do this because I'm terrible at it. But I am an assistant coach for Boyd's basketball team. His last game is today. I'm an assistant coach for it. I know nothing about coaching basketball. All that I know is that on offense, we have certain places we want the kids to stand. So I always yell from the bench, this is all that I know to yell, is get to your spot. Really, I yell that all the time. And then the other thing that I yell all the time is stay in your spot. Because what happens is they get to their spot and then they drift from their spot. I mean, they're supposed to stay in their spot and say, I'm open, right? Pass me the ball. But they get to their spot and they drift from their spot. Some of the kids drift from their spot because they're afraid that the ball will never come to them. They got to go get the ball. I've been here 5 seconds. Nobody passed me the ball. I'm going to go get it. Some of them drift from their spot because they're afraid they're going to get the ball. And they go out past the three-point line. Get to your spot. Say, I'm open. And then stay in your spot. Maybe you're afraid that he's not going to show up, and that's why you leave pretty quickly. Or maybe you're afraid that he will. And I got to tell you, that is me some days. Stay in your spot. Get quiet. And look, you're probably not going to hear an audible voice. You're not going to hear Dave, Dave, or Candace, Candace. But here's what I heard yesterday. I said, God, I'm trying so hard. And there wasn't an audible voice. But I just felt this sense. After I said, I'm trying so hard, I just felt this sense that God was saying to me, then why don't you let me try? And my anxiety plummeted and my peace increased. I was going to tell you one other story. I'll just tell you the 30-second version because we're at that time. When I was in Georgia 6 years ago, Amy and I wanted to move back to Texas. In the middle of the night, I couldn't sleep until I made myself a promise. The promise that I made myself was that the next morning, as soon as I got up, I would get on my computer and I would text Tova Cito and say, hey, I've done my internship at this church. Tova was an associate pastor here. Hey, if there's any chance that I could come back to Highland Park, I'd love to have that opportunity. I couldn't sleep. Then in the middle of the night, I just felt this sense that I needed to email Tova. And everything else fell into place after that. Maybe God would have gotten my family to this church anyway. I don't know. But what I do know is if instead of listening in that moment, I'd gotten up or I'd gotten on Instagram or I'd refused to listen, we wouldn't have gotten here as quickly. Next time is 3:32 and you can't sleep. I wonder if maybe the best thing you could do would be to sit up and to just simply say, I'm open. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And next week, what we're going to talk about is how when we do that, it opens us up to allow God to do incredible things in our lives. Next week's a good week to invite friends. It's a good week to be back here yourself. So I hope that you'll be here. Let us pray. God, thank you for still speaking to us. Thank you for not giving up on us. There are some of us in here as individuals that just feel like you could have given up on us so many times and you haven't. I think there are many of us in here that think, Lord, you could have given up on just all of us so many times. And you haven't. So God, won't you keep speaking? Whether it takes 4 times like it did with Samuel or whether it takes 440 times for us. Won't you keep speaking to us and help us to create that quiet where we can begin to hear you and to feel you. We pray that you'll help us to see next week what it is that you can do with that. Help us have a great week and bring us back together safely. We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.